Last week, we were sharing together about this statement that Jesus makes that I believe is one of the most important, most impactful statements relevant to your life today. It's found in John 20, and I want you to open there with me again in John 20. We're going to kind of start where we left off last time, and I want to show you kind of how this works out in John 21. You remember that statement that Jesus made, I am sending you. And again, I'll say, this is one of the most important, most impactful statements that is relevant to your life today in the Scriptures. It will change your life. If you understand and you hear the voice of Jesus every day telling you, I am sending you, that will change your life. It's been wonderful to hear a few testimonies over the past week of ways that has been experienced and walked out in some of your lives. I've really appreciated that. I would love to hear more. But it's true that when we realize that wherever we go, whatever we're doing, wherever we are, that we're there because the Lord Jesus is saying to us on that day, I am sending you. And so we said last week that either you are where you are because that's where he sent you, like Jesus in the world, or you are where you are because you're avoiding where he sent you, like Jonah in the whale. But in any case, you're sent. You're a sent one. The reason that I believe this is so important and so impactful and relevant to us is because it is an ongoing, present tense, personal statement of the Lord from Jesus that's to you. We can read that. We can see in John 20, verse 21, Peace be with you. I am sending you. He says that to his disciples, but what we need to recognize, it is an ongoing, present tense, personal statement of the Lord Jesus to you. It's about you. It is defining you. You are a sent one, and it will change your life if you understand that it is always a present tense statement about you. I'm sending you. It's always present tense. And also that it is meant for you and me all the time, no matter where we are, or what we're going, what our plans are for the day, that Jesus is saying to us, I'm sending you. If we don't understand or accept this, here's what happens. Simply, we will live a life of not knowing what the Lord is doing. Think about it. If we don't understand that Jesus is sending me as I wake up in the morning and whatever the day has unfolded before me, and if that's the way that I live, not understanding that, not accepting that day after day, we will live a life of not knowing what the Lord is doing around us. And you might even really ask the question, is he my Lord at all? If I don't understand or accept the fact that he is sending me on a daily basis wherever I am and wherever I'm going. And what a tragedy that would be to be the people of God called out of darkness into light, a people that set apart to set forth the praises of him who called us out of that darkness. Wouldn't it be tragic for us, the people of God, to have no idea on a daily basis what the Lord is doing? What a tragedy that would be. And we said last week that the most natural question to that statement, I am sending you, the most natural question for us is, sending me where? Right? That's what we all want to know, and that's understandable. I know that is part of the process that Peter and Katie had to wrestle through, sending me where? And, of course, all of us have to face that sometime. It's a natural question, but the most important question wasn't sending me where, but sending me how. And the reason why we said this is because that's the question that Jesus wanted to answer right then. He didn't want to say right then and there, I'm sending you here or I'm sending you there. He answered the question, I'm sending you how? Specifically, he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. This is the one that Jesus wants to answer, as the Father. That's how he's sending you. He's sending you in the same manner in which the Father sent Jesus into the world. Remember, Jesus, in talking with this Father, John 17, he was doing everything the Father gave him to do, including John 17, 18, where Jesus says directly in this conversation with his Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And we can see just by studying that one chapter alone, now it's everywhere, but just by studying that one chapter alone in John 17, we see that the Father sent Jesus into the world, he gave him a specific mission to accomplish, with daily instructions to follow, knowing and understanding that men would hate him, yet with a daily commission to lay down his life and ultimately to literally lay down his life and give himself away. The Father sent Jesus, having loaded him up, sent him as a man to the earth with authority as the emissary of God, with eternal life, the words of life, all the power of God, the mighty name of God, the full joy of God, the refuge of God, the truth of God, the love and affection of God the Father towards him, his Son, the glory of God, and the knowledge of God through a personal relationship. The Father sent Jesus, the Son of Man, one with him in unity through the Holy Spirit, knowing what the Father was doing and doing it, knowing what the Father was saying and saying it. So all of this that we see just in that one chapter in John 17, the manner in which the Father sends Jesus into the world, all of this is in the weight and glory of this statement, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And that's why it was at that moment that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, this is astonishing. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. It's astonishing authority. In case we're tempted to kind of back this off and say, well, you know, it's sort of how he sent us. You know, it's, I mean, it is, but it isn't. And I mean, Jesus lays it out there and says, look, if you forgive men, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive men, they're not forgiven. And that ought to make us go, whoa, whoa. Really? What does this mean? It's astonishing authority. Now, this doesn't make us God. This doesn't make us the one who has purchased forgiveness, right? And Jesus never stopped being God, even as he lived on earth as a man. But he came not considering equality with God something to be grasped. And he showed us a life of unity with the Father, fully dependent on Holy Spirit. And so he has breathed on them now and says, receive that Holy Spirit. As the Father sends me, so I send you. This is as weighty as it sounds. So what happens next? I said that the question, sending me where, to do what, is the natural question. But it's not the question of first importance, right? The first important question is sending me how. That's what we discussed last week. But does that mean that the question that's on all of our minds, sending me where, to do what, does that mean that that question goes unanswered? No. Jesus definitely and clearly answers that question too. The first question is, how are you sending me? As the Father sent me, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he explains that, what we did just a moment ago. And then, now he begins to answer the question, sending me where, to do what? And I want to show you that. So you might think that the disciples who just heard Jesus say, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. He just breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit, and in doing them with astonishing authority, in unity with God through the Spirit, you might think that the disciples would just all run off, all supercharged and just ready to rip. You know, my little boy, Levi, is my partner in every work project I do. My kids like to, they're always kind of hanging around, you know, my legs and tripping me up and everything. It's wonderful. But Levi, the 4-year-old, loves to be right there along with me no matter what I'm doing. And he gets very frustrated with me that I won't let him run the lawnmower or use the weed trimmer or the leaf blower. He knows all about every one of them. He gets very upset with me when I won't let him use my chainsaw. And he'll cry and he'll tell me, but I'm bigger, but I'm older, but I'm, nothing will happen. I mean, he just tries so hard to convince me, he's 4, that it's okay for him to use the chainsaw. And when I eventually make it clear, I'm not changing my mind, son. You're not using my chainsaw. He will go get one of his own, of some sort, of some kind. He'll just grab something, anything, from the ground, from the shed, from the garage, and he will go and chainsaw stuff up. And so even just the other day, we had to have a little conversation because he totally chainsawed all of Mom's flowers out in the front. Yeah, amen. You would think that the disciples would just go ready to chainsaw stuff up. When Jesus says, as the Father sends me, I'm sending you. And they're thinking, whoa, really? Yes, and receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive, I mean, they could go around forgiving people, not forgiving people. They could go chainsaw stuff up. But that's not exactly what happens. In fact, it's remarkably not like that. What's the next thing that happens? What did the disciples do first? Doubt. What happens first? Doubt. What happens next? Food. It's remarkably like us, isn't it? What happens first? Doubt. You see that. You know that story. Thomas wasn't there with them when that whole exchange happened. And so when the disciples told Thomas, we've seen the Lord, he goes, no, you didn't. Yeah, we've seen the Lord. No. He says, no, unless I get to put my hands in his hands and his feet in his side, I won't believe it. And so Thomas, of course, you know, is forever labeled the doubter, which is, I think, completely unfair, because you know what happens is that when any of us expresses doubt, what we are expressing is the sense that we all have, right? It's just one of us is going to be the one to say it. We all feel it. But when someone says out loud what we all feel in some measure, then all of a sudden we all get all high and, well, he's the doubter. Well, he's not the doubter. We're the doubters. We struggle. And that's okay. That's okay. Jesus understands that. In fact, that's why when Thomas says, I won't believe it unless I see it. You guys all saw him. I didn't get to see him. I need to see him too. Now, when he says that, the disciples, you can be sure that that doubt, even though they did see Jesus and he had shown them his wounds, you can be sure that doubt started to creep into them too, even though they had seen. You've been sure of it. You know that they started to think, well, did we really see him? Did that conversation really happen? Did he really mean what he said? Is he even alive? Did we all make this stuff up? And a week later, Jesus comes back, not just to Thomas, but he comes back to them all, and he appears with them all again, and he says, look, would you please take a look? And Jesus very generously, very graciously says, let me show you again. Let me confirm for you, I am the Lord. I'm who I say I am. And you can see it, and you believe me because you see, but blessed are those, he's thinking of you and me and lots of other believers through generations since, who will believe without having the benefit of seeing and putting our hands in his feet and his side. But we trust the testimony of the Word of God, and we sense his working. We recognize his living presence in our life, and we believe. And that's a blessing for us to do. So when Thomas does that, he says, my Lord and my God. Jesus did many other miracles and demonstrated his lordship, and all of these things are written and provided to us, John says, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So the first thing that happened was doubt. The next thing that happened was food. They're sitting around there, and not all of them. There's seven of them, Simon Peter, and Thomas made sure that he was with the guys this time, didn't want to miss anything, and Nathaniel, and James and John and two other disciples were there. They were hanging out, and Jesus had said these things. I'm sending you as you sent, the Father sent me, and he received the Holy Spirit, and if you forgive, then they're forgiven. If you don't forgive, and they saw the Lord again, and now they're just kind of hanging out again, just not sure what to do. And so Peter's hungry, and Peter says, well, I'm going to fish. So they all say, well, okay, we'll go with you. Read about that a few moments ago, and they went through the whole night, as you know, fished and caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on that shore. They didn't recognize him. He was about 100 yards off the shore, we read. And you can picture that maybe early in the morning. You can picture a lake all smooth and glassy, and you know how the sound just kind of carries over the beautiful waters. And they're out there working, and the sound of their sloshing and their talking and maybe a few choice words, I'm not sure, out there. They're frustrated out there on the lake, are kind of coming back to the shore. And Jesus calls out, he goes, friends, haven't you caught anything? What an annoying question to ask these poor fishermen. And it's put in such a way that he didn't ask them, have you caught anything? He said, haven't you caught any fish? Because, of course, he knew that they hadn't. And that was a really obnoxious question to have to answer. But the disciples, you can hear them reply back, no. And Jesus says, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and there you will find some. Fascinating. Jesus issues this command from the shore. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. It's a command and a promise all locked into one. He does that a lot, you know. He gives commands and he locks them up together with promises. In fact, all the time they're there. When the Lord gives you an instruction, you can be sure there's promises attached to it. So they throw the net over and they were unable to haul the net in because of this large number of fish. Well, this cracks me up because I don't know how big the boat was. It couldn't have been that big. But it's amazing to me that there are fish. Jesus says, you will find the fish on the right side of the boat, but they're not on the left side of the boat, apparently, where all the fishing stuff on the boat is. And it reminds me of, you know, when you're in someone else's kitchen, you know, and you're saying, hey, where do you keep your pepper? Oh, it's in the left cabinet. You know, Jesus, he made those fish. He put them there. Right? Where do you keep the fish is what they didn't ask. What are you saying? Just, I put some fish there for you on the right side of the boat. And when they realized that they pulled in the fish that this man had said he put there, essentially, they pulled them up. And that was when John recognized, and he says these words, it's the Lord. Now, those words are the key words to this entire chapter, I believe. And I'd encourage you to just kind of circle and underline that. That is the heart of what we've got to get this morning. It's the Lord. You recognize this is the Lord. Only the Lord could put those there for us. He issues us a command and a promise, and sure enough, it is. And as soon as Simon Peter hears the words, it's the Lord, then of course, you know, he puts his clothes back on, which is a little bit weird, but he puts his clothes back on, and he jumps into the water, and he goes off swimming, and of course, they're not that far from the shore anyways, but then the guys, you know, thanks, Peter, we've got this. Thanks for leaving us. And they drag the fish over to the shore, and when they get to the shore, there's Jesus, who has made some breakfast for them. He has the burning coals with the fish on it, and he just is so, he's so gracious, isn't he? He says, bring some of the fish that you've caught. He already had some fish right there. Hey, I don't know if he just made them. You know, here's some fish. You know, if he caught them, I don't know. But he's the Lord, right? He made everything, and so he's got some fish here. And he says, well, bring some of the ones you caught too. Isn't that nice of him? That is very gracious. Peter, of course, being Peter, he goes, all right. And he goes, Jesus just said, bring a couple fish. Will you have those too? Peter jumps back into the boat, which he had left just a moment ago, single-handedly grabs this net with 153 large fish in it that they couldn't even pull up into the boat. And he drags the entire net over to Jesus. And, you know, you see that net kind of open with 153 large fish. Here you go, Jesus. Okay, that's great, Peter. I just wanted a fish, man. You just bring one of your fish. We're going to have some breakfast together. You know, there's no need to go overboard. But this is sort of what he does, isn't it? So, they eat together. Nobody dared ask, who are you? Because they knew, here's our statement again, it's the Lord. Jesus took the bread, gave it to them, same with the fish. When they finished eating, you know, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? A lot's been said about that, more than what, we wonder. I would suggest he was referring to the other disciples. The reason why I say that is because Peter had said, essentially, I love you more than these, hadn't he? We know that these three questions and responses between Peter and Jesus are like, you know, Jesus is reinstating Peter. Maybe you see that in the text. That's not the text of the scripture, but that's sort of a widely held interpretation of what's going on here. And I think very, very accurate. But how did that denial come, that from which Peter needed to be reinstated? It came because Peter said, you know what? All of these knuckleheads are going to leave you. They're everyone. And if everyone leaves you, I will not leave you, right? I will not leave you. I will stand by your side no matter what happens. And essentially what he's saying is, I love you more, isn't he? I love you more. I'm more committed to you and devoted to you. I love you. And though everyone else leaves you, I will not leave you. And now, of course, you know what happened with the denials and then the resurrection. And here we are at this breakfast. And Jesus says, do you truly love me more than these? You know those guys that when they saw me, they started rowing towards me. And you just did a swan dive off the boat to come find me. And you pretty much arrived at the shore at the same time. You know, Peter, when I said, bring a fish that we can eat together, and you drag the entire net over with all these fish, Peter, do you truly love me more than these? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, well, then feed my sheep. It gets very, very low here, doesn't it? Hey, I love your great promises, Peter. Didn't work out too well. Your zeal and your enthusiasm as you dive off the boat, great, as you drag the net of fish over, impressive stuff, Peter. But you know what? If you love me, don't try to impress me. Feed my sheep. I love my lambs. And I want you to get low and serve. I want you to feed my sheep. You know, he says it again. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says again, take care of my sheep. The third time he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And of course he's hurt. How could you ask me that again, Jesus? You know all things. You know that I love you. And he says again, feed my sheep. These two instances together, the catch of the fish and the three times stated, feed my sheep, I've heard some put this kind of in the light of evangelism and discipleship. And of course, reaching people, catching believers, new believers, and discipling them, of course, that's part of what we're called to. Of course, that fits. I don't want to press that into this passage. For one, it seems a little strange that when you catch them, then you eat them. So that sort of breaks down on that level. But aside from that, here's what I really think is going on. As Jesus addresses the heart and the need of the disciples, why are they out there? What are they wrestling with? What are they doing? Why are they doing it? Jesus knows and understands all of that. It's related to hunger. It's related to what they're used to doing. It's related to confusion, maybe boredom, as they're not sure what to do now that Jesus, he understands all of what's going on in there. And he says, let me take care of you. I'm the Lord. Do this my way. Let me take care of you. He draws them close to him. Spend time with me. Let me feed you. And then you feed my sheep. Let me take care of you and your needs. I know you. I understand you. Let me take care of you. Everything that you need. Time with me. Come to me, everything that's needed. You come to me, I'll take care of you. And if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you want to show that you love me, then you, with a full stomach and a fulfilled life being with me, you go and feed and take care of my sheep. You see? That's what I see here going on. And of course, yes, it's very reinstating for Peter, but it also kind of brings him down from this idea that if I love the Lord, if you love the Lord, you are going to be busy and you are going to be zealous and you are going to be go and you are going to accomplish this and you're going to reach this and you're going to, and he said, look, would you just take it down a notch? Enough about what you can do for me. Let me take care of you, and I want you to get low and take care of one another. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to take care of my lambs. And of course, we know from John 10 that Jesus said, I have sheep that are not of this fold. He's not only talking about taking care of one another, of course. He's saying, I have sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in too. I care about them. I love them. And I'm saying again to you this morning, when the question or when the statement comes to us, I am sending you, what we need to understand is he is sending us in the same way, in the same manner in which the Father sent the Son. And he's sending us two people who are his lambs, who he loves. He calls us to himself to fill us up, and then he sends us out and says, take care of my sheep. Now, at Northridge, one of the ways that we do this is through our home groups. And I want to encourage you to really take seriously the opportunity to take care of his lambs and his sheep together. Not only us here, but those that are not of this fold, that are out there, that he loves, that he wants to draw into his family. And our home groups are an essential place and part of where we do that. It's not a side thing. It's something that we must get right. I would even argue it's probably one of the most important things that we do as a church is learn how to feed his sheep together, drawing others in, taking good care of one another, demonstrating love. It's a context for us to obey the Lord in this way. Now, it is not our position at Northridge that feeding his sheep equals going to a home group, okay? Don't misunderstand me. Jesus did not say, do you truly love me? Well, then sign up for home groups. But taking care of his sheep, which we know from Scripture not only involves getting involved in those lives, knowing those needs, caring for them, but also reaching and bringing those in that are not of this fold yet. Taking care of his sheep is expressly not effective alone. So you may have ways in which you are feeding his lambs, taking care of his sheep, other than being a part of the fellowship life, a home group at Northridge. Wonderful. But please understand that that is a call on all of us that is expressly and intentionally not effective alone. And so that's why we do it together. And maybe some, maybe don't identify so much with Peter in the zeal and the passion and, well, that's what we're going to do and let's get into it. Maybe you kind of feel like, yeah, that's great, but I just don't really want to. And couldn't Peter say that, right? Oh, okay, you feed my lambs, tend to my sheep. It's not really what I want to do, Jesus. I want to bring in giant catches of fish for you. I want to do incredible things, you know. And what if that's not really what I want to do? And Jesus had answered that question before Peter really had a chance to say it out loud, didn't he? He said, listen, Peter, you need to understand. There was a time when you were younger where you could go wherever you wanted. You could do whatever you wanted to do. That's not this time anymore. You don't belong to yourself anymore. I tell you, there's coming a time when you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you don't want to go. So basically what he's saying is this, because you love me, you love my lambs. And it will mean pouring out your life until it's not yours anymore. Won't it? That's our call to one another. That's our call to feed his sheep and take care of his lambs outside of this fold and wherever they may be. It will mean pouring out your life until you don't have one anymore. Jesus says, I'm okay with that. Follow me. It's what I did. It's what I call you to. The disciples recognize it is the Lord. And that's what we need to recognize today too. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, then it really isn't your life anymore. And that's where it comes down to, isn't it? So I want to encourage us, let's not ask this morning, how does this scripture apply to my life? I understand that's a good question, and I'm not trying to criticize. But I think truly, we ought to ask, let's apply this, our life, to this scripture. Rather than just saying, well, how can I take this scripture and work it into my life? How about if we say, how about if I take my life and apply it to the Lord, to obey him, to do what he's saying here? How about if I spend my life feeding his lambs, taking care of his sheep, both one another and those that are not of this fold? Now, I think you know, you've seen and heard over the past couple of years kind of how we do that. You know the sign-up sheets are in the back of the home groups. I want to just explain real quickly a key part of this. Just to remind you, in case you hadn't remembered this, that when our September sign-up period is kind of like this big, well, we used to be able to say open enrollment, but now thanks to healthcare, that doesn't really land too well. But it's kind of this season where we just throw the doors open for all the groups and say, you sign up for wherever you need to go. If you need to change, make a change. It's fine. No problem. You pray about it, and you understand where is the Lord sending you. You go there, and you invest. Okay? When that time is finished, which will be the end of this month, then what we do as home group leaders, pastors, elders, we take a look at the whole body of those who consider Northridge Church their church. And everyone who signed up in a group, obviously that's their group. Everyone who has not signed up for a group, maybe for whatever reason, I won't even conjecture. We prayerfully just ask the Lord, well, which group is going to adopt them? And one by one, we go through and adopt everybody into a group. And then that group is your group. Doesn't mean that you are being compelled or forced to attend every week or anything like that. It just means that there's a place, there's a group of people who are taking responsibility to love you and to pray for you and to care for you and to be, you know, those who are taking care and feeding as lambs. And we want to encourage you to be a part as much as you can be. Maybe you can't be a part every single week, but you could call in every now and then. You could send a note. You could show up every now and then. And you could be a part, at least let your group know, here's who I am. Here's what's going on in my life. Would you continue to lift me up, to pray for me? And I'll be sure to connect with you again soon, at least, at minimum. But I will hope that many of us, very many of us, will take seriously the opportunity and the responsibility that we have together to care for one another on purpose, not just on accident, to pour our lives out for one another, and as one another, to learn how together to draw in his sheep, which are not yet of this fold. You understand what I'm saying? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you're the Lord. We're the under shepherds. We submit to you. We yield to you. We ask that you would put your heart, your vision, your mind in us. We praise you for the presence of your Spirit there to do that very thing. So we just yield to that Spirit, Lord. I pray that around Northridge Church, you would find not only faithful sheep, but faithful under shepherds among us all. We want to be faithful to you. We want to demonstrate our love to you by getting low and serving. And for that, we need you desperately to be the Lord. We need you desperately to help us to submit to you, to change our minds when our minds are contrary to your mind. So we invite that. We welcome that. We love you, and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.